See, you have your news on Show Me.
Where the summary of God's love, the last page, and you look the third point of point A. It says there, unfortunately, God's people today often misjudge God's motives on the basis of circumstances. Like the Israelites, we may conclude that God hates us when we experience disappointments like sickness, shortages, and sufferings. So I want to share with you all something that I picked up truly by the many weeks of pastors sharing on this book of law, the first five books and the Pentateuchs. I mean, if you can see from the first page of your newsletter, the notes, you can see the two columns. The two columns that say your attitudes will determine your perception of God, either the God, the goodness or the severity of God. So this part have changed me for many years. I've been struggling with this part, and I just want to share how God's love for me shown, especially when I read this book of the law in the past few weeks. What are some mindset change? You know, looking at the table, the love of God versus the severity of God. First, my mind begin to search for evidence that God loves me. That is the first thing that I search for. And next, how does it look like? You know, when I read God's words, I begin to observe the purpose. Today we are going to Deuteronomy, the purpose of this book, recognizing that God is indeed behind the whole scene, you know, the story. And I just want to share my part of story and how my perception of God was in the past. You know, I recall that many years back when I have to discipline my son. Okay, I believe all of us need to discipline our children. And many years back, I have to discipline my son, and unfortunately, my younger daughter had to witness the disciplining session alongside. You know, so you do it, you do the execution, your daughter is there to see. Just like God doing the execution, the Israelites were there to see. No? And I think as a father, when I discipline my son, it is definitely not out of anger, but it is having the intention to correct him so that he will not become wayward. But then again, it pains my heart to discipline him. Why do I say that? I think the young people will also feel this part, because when I'm about to cane my son told me, after the session, will you apply this medicine for me, which is the jambat? You know, so when I take out the cane, I about to cane him, he say, after the session, you apply this medicine for me. Wow. You know, so it was very painful for me. And today, as I look back, I felt that it was love that brought me to discipline him for the reason that he might become an obedient child. Now, we are talking about the Israelites who repeatedly disobey God. And if you are a parent, will you still watch when you observe your child misbehave again and again? You know, parents here, will you do all you can to stop your child from misbehaving? But then the problem is this. My daughter was alongside. You know, the more important problem is she did not know what happened behind the scene. Okay, behind the situation, what happened, why I need to discipline my son. And she judged me as a severe, unreasonable father. You know, I was exactly like my daughter, judging God as a God of severity. You know, anything that happened to me, Is it God's punishment? You know, the last thing that from the newsletter is so real. How many of us have this problem? Unfortunately, God's people today often judge God's motives on the basis of circumstances. You know, like the Israelites, we may conclude that God hates us when God actually loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus all the way to the cross for me. You know, and I just want to say that after weeks of reading, I searched for God's intention and realized that because of my lack of meditation and searching deeper, I bring my mind and heart to see God as a severe God. And parents will and should explain the disciplining to their children. So in my case, I explained to my son and then to my younger daughter so that she will not need to go the same way as her brother. Hence, it is important to read his word. A mind that is searching for the truth and not just forming a habit. You know, pastor always say, form a habit. VHS. Habit is one. But I end up clogging my time of journaling day and night. But what should it be? When I read God's words, am I observant to the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy, which is starting today, and recognize that Jesus, that God is bringing me behind the scene, explaining why he is doing what he got to do. He's bringing me in. He's trying to let me see a piece of his heart, just like how I explain to my children to let them know the heartbeat that is from me. You know, he's opening his heart and inviting me so that I will not see the outcome. You know, when we look at the outcome, we will often judge God as severe. But just like the Israelite. But if I look at the intention of what God did, then I begin to experience his love. So I felt confronted that meditating day and night is meaningless when in the first place I miss searching to know God more, to see God's intent and able to receive him as a loving God. I'll pass this time back to Pastor.
Thanks. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy. That was a very powerful word. We often do not understand what is behind the scene. So Deuteronomy chapter 1 begins our journey to understand a little bit more what is behind the scene. Just as Jeff has just mentioned to us, you know, it's like going to a show. I don't know how many of you bring your children to a drama, a show, a play. And you see an interesting story going on. And I remember bringing our children to the Hobbit show. It's a puppetry show. And it was so interesting. And we were so immersed in that story as it unfolded. But if you want to really know the significance and the true meaning behind that show, you have to go behind the stage. We call it behind the scene. To understand what is on the mind and the heart of the one who prepared this show. So God knows that if we just look at what's going on, as explained in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, it seems like God is very severe. But God is trying to show us something deeper, that all along he just wants us to know about the heart of God. So that's why Moses had to do some explanation. So It says here in this passage, in verse 5, Moses began to explain things. Some versions say, Moses began to expound God's word. Because the first phrase in this book of Deuteronomy says, the words or the meaning or the message. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy says, the message. These are the message or the words which Moses spoke. So it's a message. We miss the message. Many of us miss it. And so we have to look at Deuteronomy as God unfolding what is upon his heart. We are going behind the scene. We are going into what is called a spiritual realm to try and understand what is behind it all. Then we'll be able to understand things. So Moses here, begin in verse 5, is saying that although these are the words, the message, it is a message to explain what is upon the heart of God. And what is upon the heart of God? His great love for you. This book of Deuteronomy we are introducing now for the next few months helps you to look behind the scene into the heart of God, because the message of Deuteronomy is love. People say the Old Testament is full of God's anger, God's punishment. No, the message of Deuteronomy is the heart of God of love. I know some of you find it hard to understand this. Some people say, oh, you emphasize the law. No, the Bible says that there are certain laws or principles governing God's love for you and me. And he hopes you'll love him back. But we'll need the Holy Spirit to help us get behind the scene into the spiritual realm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise of your Holy Spirit. And this morning, Holy Spirit, we depend entirely on you to open our minds to the wonderful world of the spiritual realm, into the realm of the Spirit, into the realm of the heart of God, so that we gain spiritual understanding about you, Heavenly Father, because we know that you loved us with an everlasting love. But Lord, you know many of our young people here don't feel it. People like to feel it. But Lord, you told us, first of all, we need to understand what is this love is about. What are the facts? Then we can feel the correct feelings. So Spirit of God, will you just release the spirit of enlightenment so that we'll have spiritual understanding to grasp these deep things of God, especially your love for us. So open, Holy Spirit, our eyes that we might see wondrous things out of your holy word. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Good. The few things you need to pick up when you read the story of Deuteronomy. It seems like it's an overlap with the story released in Numbers. But it's not. But it's not a different story. It's the same story, but a story to show, firstly, according to your notes, God's faithfulness, God's laws means God's principles, because in the kingdom of God, there are laws governing our relationship, and it's God's covenant love for us, bless us. So the key word is God's love, as explained in Deuteronomy. All right. So this key idea about God's love, I give you three things that I'll highlight in your notes. Let me run a little bit through our notes, then I want to go into giving an explanation. Firstly, God's love in Deuteronomy is exemplified in three key words. Firstly, His love is declared many times. The Lord loved you. So the key word running through Deuteronomy, the key words are love, blessing, and rejoicing, and joy. Love, blessing, and joy. All right, let me just give you an example that God's love is highlighted again and again. I'm going to show you more in detail. But throughout the Bible, God repeatedly says, the Lord loves you. Sometimes you say, but God never says so what? No, He said it repeatedly. In fact, more than any other book in the Old Testament, except for the Psalms, of course. You know, the Psalms, the Song of Songs, and these are about the love language. But other than this book, the rest of the historical books give you more in Deuteronomy on God's declaration of His love for you, His own people, than any other book. Especially the first five books, you find that number five tells you the inside story, God's love for you. So Deuteronomy has these three words more than any other of the five books. So He declares His blessing. He declares that He wants to bring joy to you. So it has a lot to do with your attitudes, because you have picked out a lot of attitudes from all over the place, some from your own observation, which was wrong. Brother Jeff just explained how he misinterpreted God's love. So He has mentioned about your attitudes. If you change your attitude from that of pride, defiance, then you enter into humility, and you choose the attitude of submissiveness, your eyes will begin to open to see the love of God in Deuteronomy. So that's the first thing. Secondly, we need to identify the status that it's talking about right now. I've prepared here a sample of my presentation yesterday, which I think could help you. One, the first few paragraphs give you these four things. You know, God always explained the Bible narratives tells you about the real world. And so it begins with, they are now at the east side of Jordan. That's what this passage says. So I just pick up what you have in your Bible and I put it in this transparency. The first thing asks a question, why are we here, east of the Jordan River? And the answer is to claim our inheritance. All of us have, if you have trusted Jesus by faith, you have an inheritance. Remember last week, 2 weeks ago, I said it is not something you can earn, not something you do, not something you work for. You cannot earn it. It is FOC, free of charge, on the basis of your relationship with God. Just like that. Your relationship. Of course, if you've got no relationship with God, or you don't have a covenant relationship with God, then this do not apply. You don't have an inheritance. So the purpose why they are here, because God swore to their fathers. Who is the forefathers? Thanks. Who are the forefathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God said, I swore to your forefathers that I'm going to give you your, the inheritance to you, Abraham, and to all your descendants. A promise. Because of his love for Abraham. So, who are you to inherit the land? Because we are descendants of Abraham by faith in Christ. Galatians 3:19 says so. All right, now. Second, why are what are the other things that you need to know? Where is it? Okay, let me just go back to this. When it was the 40th year since the Israelites left. So the Bible is very real. It's always true because it always tells you when, where. And so this is the 40th year after they left Egypt. So when was this? We know when. Who? We are now talking about the new generation, because the old generation have all perished due to unbelief. A new generation. The ages between 38 and 59 were the new generations who were born. Of course, they're younger ones than this. But these were the 38 to 59 would be the age of people who had some connection with the old generation, but they were not considered the part of the old generation because they were younger than 20. All right. This applied to the fighting men. So the women folk are still not, this did not apply to them. Where? They were on the east bank of the Jordan River. What is going on? Moses began to explain. So this period of 2 months, Moses outlined everything. He gave us the notes. So this Deuteronomy are the notes he's giving us based on what he explained about God's intentions. So we also give you some notes, but please don't throw them away and leave them on the seat. Many hours was put in for this. So Deuteronomy become the notes for us to read. And so what he was trying to explain, he was trying to reveal the heart of God, that is God's love for Israel. All right, we're going to talk more about this. Now, throughout the book, Moses not only revealed God's love behind all that he did, but his desire of what we would be, or what should we become. The Lord has fought for them against enemies, Sihon, Og, and so on, as an act of his protection. Now, we learned quite a few things from here. Is God is the owner. I've given you the notes. God is generous to us, but God must be acknowledged as Lord. So these are part of the stories in the first three chapters. So these are notes I'd like you to go and read for yourself. Then you'll find the storyline is like this. It's in your notes, but I just put up in a transparency here. Here in chapter 1, Moses began to explain things about why leaders were appointed. Why were leaders appointed? It was to assist Moses in his work to lead the people so that the people can take possession of their inheritance. So if you are 1 year Christian and above, you should have some role of leadership. Leadership, if you are 1 year old, you are able to provide leadership for the beginners. If you are 10 years old, Christian, you have provide more leadership for more people. So what is the function of every leader? To help the pastor to fulfill God's purpose. What went wrong? So in chapter 1, Moses tried to explain what went wrong. So he's doing explanation, all right, of the past. She's saying that instead of trusting God's leading, the people make the big mistake. They trusted the opinions of people. All right. Your notes is not faced this way. I'm giving a summary here so that you, if you read the notes, it's the same thing, but I just pick surface it so it's easier for you to follow. The entire nation of the old generation could not take possession of their inheritance because they rebelled against God. So Moses is trying to say why it happened. Although the old generation was offered the inheritance, but they didn't manage to get hold of it. They didn't take possession because they rebelled. So this is something to explain why the old generation failed. So God is trying to explain through Moses that God's heart is to give it to them, but they didn't want it. Then in chapter 1 again, Moses tried to explain God's intention. What is God's intention? God is demonstrating his love for you by different ways. So Moses is now recalling the history of the old generation. So God's and to the new. Lessons from the old, of course. God said, how did he show his love? Here in this chapter 1, God said, I was always going ahead of you. I was your tour guide. I went ahead by the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. I had to find a good camping ground for you because there are 2 million of you. We need to have a good camping ground, big enough. There must be water. Are you in the desert? It's very hard to know. There are no road signs. There are no directions. There are no roads. I remember spending some time in the Sinai desert myself. I couldn't find my way around because there are no markings for you to follow. So God said, I was your tour guide. I led the way. I show you where to go so that you don't get lost in the desert. So God said, I went before you. I carried you as a father carries his son. Hey, take note of this. This is one of the first time I read in the Old Testament where God says, I'm your father. Because in the Old Testament, before the coming of Jesus, seldom is God talking about him being a father to us. You know, it's good to have a father, a spiritual father. I had a spiritual father, Dr. Benjamin Chew. And, you know, long after he passed away, sometimes in my dream, I sort of dreamt about Dr. Chew, my mentor. And I was so happy. Oh, I met him. And then, of course, when I woke up, I said, oh, actually, he has died 20 years ago. You know, everyone needs a spiritual father. God said, I'm your father. He came as a father. Of course, now today, after Jesus have come, Jesus said, call God your father. Call him Abba Father, because the Spirit of God puts in you that cry, Abba Father, Lord Father. You know, so when we pray, what do we say? Heavenly Father, please don't underestimate the value of this relationship. He's your father. Fathers do things for their children. Here, he says, your father carried you because you were, why carried you? Because you're so tired. When you're tired, what do your father do? The father carries you. And you keep going. That was what was happening. But they didn't see it. By carrying, this is a very important verse. So I'd like to show you out of the Word of God Verse 31, God says, by the way, in the teaching, we have got, we try to, shall I enlarge it? In our Saturday training, you remember I told you how to do marking? But I circled this one because this is chapter 1. Moses is explaining. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you. Hey, that's part of God's love for you. He fights your battle for you. Everybody got battles in their lives. Hey, God says He fights for you. All right. He fights for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. But I like another NIV that say, as a father carries his son. I like that NIV use as a father. In all the way that you went until you came to this place. Underline the word all the way. Not halfway, not three quarters way, all the way. Understand that behind it all, God leads you all the way. That's why we had a wonderful song in hymnal. We sang, all the way the Savior leads me. And that's true. So He came to this place until you come to this place. What place? Now on the east bank of the Jordan, so that they can start crossing to take their place. All right. So you see, I mark here A. Remember I taught you how to do binary marking? A here speaks of the attribute of God. What is the attribute of God? He's the Lord God. He is a father who carries his son. All right. So my secretary helped me to illustrate it. He carries you as a father carries his son. That is the father's love. Hey, but you say it's only one time. Okay, let me just show you another verse. Because today we're supposed to do three chapters, right? So I like you to take note of this. Another verse here. Okay. Okay, folks, you those who are on Saturday training, I so mark my Bible. Say, hey, it's an attribute of God. This just the way God is. For the Lord your God has blessed you in what? In all the work of your hand. Hey, folks, every blessing you saw in your life, please take note, it is the Lord who bless you in all the work of your hand. What else? He knows now. He knows your hardships. He knows you're trudging through the great wilderness. I like the NIV. The NIV says, He watch over you. Correct or not? He watch over you as you walk through this great wilderness. He watch over you. Now, I don't know about you. When I, like Jeff, I brought up my children. And the first thing I did as a father was to make sure all my children could swim. Because I nearly drowned when I was a 7-year-old. So when my kids were young, from 3, I would teach them how to swim. So the first time I brought my son to Changi Point to swim in the sea, I would put in some floats on his arm. And I say, okay, why don't you just swim out to sea, and he began to swim out to sea, from the beach, of course. But I have to watch him like a hawk because I make sure that he did not face danger. So when I saw a boat coming by, I quickly swam over and pull him in. You see, that's how a father behaves, right? Because a good father watch over his kids when there is exposure to danger. The Father watch over you in your journey. Sometimes you don't realize it. Through this great wilderness, He watches. All right, I use the NIV. He watches. And then 40 years, the Lord said, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Of course, NIV said, you have everything. You lack nothing, says here. But the Lord has been with you. Can you underline your word? With you. So sometimes we say, God, where are you? I don't see you. Yeah, but God said, I'm with you because you are my son. By the son includes you, sisters. So, hey, that's a father's love. That's a father's love. Including discipline, of course. But that's because he watches. So never, never say, I don't know where God is. Hey, I was there facing this problem. Where was God? Hey, God said I was with you. Even Jacob, you heard the story back in Genesis. Jacob was running away from his brother and he slept overnight over at the riverside. And he woke up in the morning. He said, oh, God was here, but I wasn't aware. You see, this is our problem. If Jacob, a man of faith, sometimes didn't know God was with him, I understand. So many times you will think God was not with you. But as long as you have a relationship with the Father was with you. Of course, when my young children were out there learning to swim, they were not conscious that I was with them. I will not let them into the water unless I'm personally with them. I don't even trust anybody else. I will personally coach them because there was danger. So God was with them. That's a sign of love, isn't it? Somebody who is always with you surely did so because he loves you. So God is trying to convince us. You know, there's a very strange thing here. God has to do, God loves us. Now he has a hard time convincing us. What a strange thing to do. Because, let me go back to this. So this is what is happening. Let me go back to this verse that you earlier on saw. All right? I showed you earlier on in this particular verse, in verse 31. It says, the Lord carried you as a man, a father carries his son. Doesn't that show God loves you? But verse 32, this is the heart of God now. God says, yet for all that you did not believe or you did not trust the Lord your God. See, the heart of the Father is this, that because he loves you, He also hope you will trust him. Imagine you, those of your fathers, you did all these things and then your son say, hey, I don't trust you. You cannot be trusted. You're a liar. I think that's the biggest insult any father can receive after the father has done all that. So the father's intention when he carried his son, because you are too tired. When you are tired, the Father carries the Son. That's what your Heavenly Father does for you. And the Lord has blessed you. I like 2:7. I memorized this verse in 1964 as a new Christian. I was a teenager. I started memorizing the Word of God. This was one of those verses I memorized. Because in this verse, 2:7, God said that I just showed you that he has loved you and watched you. So that 40 years have passed, you have lacked nothing. You know, sometimes you feel you lack love, you lack this, you lack that. God said you lack nothing. Because when he provides as a good father, every good father makes sure his son lack nothing. Food or footwear. clothing, a place to live, fees to be paid, everything. The father, no matter how short he is, he makes sure his children lacks nothing. I'd like you to underline this word in verse 2:7, because the Lord has blessed you in all the work of your hand, so that you lack nothing. And if you still lack, there's something wrong. Check back. Maybe you got your facts wrong. God puts you in black and white that you will lack nothing because of blessing. Blessing is part and parcel of a father's love. Then verse, next point. Why was God disappointed with his people? Why was God disappointed? God also get disappointed. You know, God gets disappointed. Those of us who are children don't realize we disappoint our fathers. But how so? Well, it says here in this passage, God said in verse 33, I just showed you, verse 32, yet for all that you did not believe. This is what hits the heart of the father. That's what disappoints the father. You want to make the father sad. You say, I don't trust you. I don't trust your word. I don't even bother to read your Bible because I don't trust. I don't see any good thing in this. But Deuteronomy tells you God, because of his love, has an inheritance that he wants you to take possession of. He's not asking you for things. He's not even asking you to serve him. He's saying that, can you believe me and take hold of this inheritance of eternal life? So someone asked in the Mandarin section, what is our inheritance? Well, firstly, our inheritance is eternal life. You cannot earn it. Eternal life is the life of Christ that gives you spiritual understanding. You enter into a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You have a Father to take care of you for all eternity. You have an inheritance. One of the inheritance, you have a home in heaven. Jesus said, I have a dwelling place. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I prepare a place for you, I'll come and take you to myself, so that where I am, you shall be also. And in the presence of God is fullness of joy. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. And at his presence is pleasure forevermore. That's what the Word of God says. But what else? Well, there are many more things. God, the Bible says he has prepared for us, but we don't understand the language of heaven yet. But there are crowns God wants to crown you. There'll be honor that God wants to heap on you. That if you, this is just based on inheritance, not rewards. Reward is another group of blessing God has prepared for you. For those of you who serve God and meet sacrifices, great will be your reward in heaven. But that's not the inheritance. Inheritance, one lot, based on your relationship with Jesus. Rewards is another lot of good things that God has prepared for you. But inheritance is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about rewards yet. That's to do with service. Here we're talking about relationship, not service. Of course, to combine together makes you a very rich man in heaven. But, you know, God said, because you rebel and grumble against him, Every time you grumble against God and you rebel, you say, I refuse, I don't even want to do what God says. Or you take it lightly. You know, we have been emphasizing keeping the Sabbath. Why keep the Sabbath? It's a sign of your relationship with God. God says it's a sign that you and I have a covenant relationship. So can you please keep the Sabbath? But some people say, well, you know, I got too busy. I got this, I got that. 1,001 reasons. That's rebellion. But God did say that Caleb and Joshua I'm so pleased with them because they wholly followed me instead of people who are against him. They chose to honor God, obey God, and they both enter into their inheritance. Those who rebel could not. So in Deuteronomy, the angle is different from Numbers. Deuteronomy, God says here in verse, this is the perspective of God. All right, this still on chapter 1. The Lord was angry with, surely not one of these men in this evil generation shall see the good land, that's their inheritance, which I swore to their fathers. The Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry. Okay, folks, those on my Saturday course, I mark it an attribute of God because God was angry. And then he said, not one of these men. And God called them the evil generation. Shall see their inheritance, the good land. In fact, I already swore today to give to your fathers and the descendants. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children, I'm giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Can you see this? And later on, God's hand was against them because they rejected God. You see, there are two things that you need to know. If we listen to God, he listens to us. We reject him, he rejects us. You say, but I thought God loves us. Look, God loves us, but he's not stupid. You know what stupid people do? No matter what you do, he still do what he did. God is loving, but he's also wise. If you said no, he says, all right, I give you a choice. I respect it. You rebel against me, dishonor me, I will also reject you. This principle is part of kingdom principle or kingdom law. Please understand, God is not trying to be biased or revengeful. It's just like a law, like a law of gravity. You jump off a tall tree, you're going to hit the ground. This is a law of gravity. So God is trying to give you the spiritual law that if you refuse to listen to God, so in this passage, God says, he also refused to listen to you. So don't waste your time praying. If you say, I got no time to listen to God. Let me repeat. If you say you're going to pray and ask God, will God listen? Answer is no. If you yourself don't bother to hear what God has to say. Because if you don't listen to me, God says, I will not listen to you. This is what he says in verse 45. All right, let's go back to what the Word of God says. It says here, verse 3, I spoke to you, yet you will not listen. Moses talking. But we rebel against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. So you what happened? And then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give to you. So if we do not listen to God, yes, He loves us, but the law, the spiritual law, is that God will not listen to you either. Now, then God does. So what does God want you as a new generation to do? All right. God says in verse, scripture, again and again, God wants us to take possession of our inheritance. Okay, so verse 8 says, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, the inheritance that the Lord God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. So God says, the overview of why are they, what is God's intention in His heart? So that we'll take possession of our inheritance. Is that so bad? Is it so bad that He wants us to take possession of our inheritance, which is prepared to be in heaven, is the ultimate place to go, not into the lake of fire, which is hell? That God urgently wants everyone to depart from the lake of fire. Jesus Himself explained, that's one place, do not get there, called the lake of fire, is hell. It's a hot place. Get to heaven. Is it so bad when God urge you to head for heaven, take your inheritance, so that you do not head for hell? Is it, God is so bad? Surely that's out of a loving heart, isn't it? That He makes such a desire. So throughout this Deuteronomy, you see this command repeated again, go and take possession, because I've prepared it for you. Secondly, God loves us because He says God will fight for you. I give you the reference, mark it in your Bible. Do you know something? I mentioned earlier, every one of us have battles to fight. Some of you fighting battle against ill health. Maybe from a young age, something has happened in your past, a curse came upon you. In the spiritual realm, it's all about curse and blessings. So you struggle with health issues or finance issues. Some of you young people, you are worried whether you can get through your university exams because your future depends on it. Some of you got bills to pay. You wonder whether you can keep your job and income has to come in. Government lately said that an average family needs if you got 2-3 children, roughly you need about $6,000 a month to survive. I mean, I don't know. I always thought when I was started my family, $1,000 is all I needed. But now it's escalated 6 times. So, is there a financial issue? A job issue? You know, we have many battles to fight. Some of you may have got some members of your family that are struggling through dementia. As long as they are willing, bring them to church. Don't let them stay at home. I've got a relative who got dementia problem. He's about 60 plus. So I try to minister to him. So when I get to see him, sometimes he can't remember things. I said, you know, long ago you learned some hymns. I said, do you remember that song called How Great Thou Art? He said, yeah, I remember some of the words. Let's worship God together with this song. And then we both sang, How Great Thou Art. And then he finished. Then I prayed a blessing on him. Then I said, can you remember that song? Like, We Exalt Thee. Oh yeah, I can remember. So what he could remember, I would worship with him. What can I do? I am not a psychologist. Psychologists can't help either. So, you know, when you have struggle like that, bring God in. Okay? Some of you may have family members that have been having intractable health problems and you don't know what to do with them. You know, dementia is only one of them, but there are other sicknesses. This is a battle I know some of you have to fight. But God says, I'll fight for you. Why don't you invite me to fight with you? I fight for you. And then God, in this passage, gives us some very interesting secrets about how he fought for people like, try and read Deuteronomy. You're going to acquire a lot of interesting, what I call, storylines. Do you remember this story in which God said, avoid Edom, avoid Moab, avoid Ammon, the Ammonites? Those of you who read this, do you remember this story? God gave a sidetrack inside story as to why God said, do not fight with your brothers, the Edomites. Hey, I know your English translation used a lot of mites and mites and mites. It's got nothing to do with insects. All right? So the first story, God says, hey, don't fight with your brother Esau's family. Esau and what? Jacob were brothers 400 years earlier. Hey, don't fight with your brothers. Do you ever fight with your brothers? You know, one of the saddest things in our nation is the brother of our prime minister keep fighting him. Do you feel shame for that? I feel shame, you know, that our founding father had this kind of kids. How do you think the Heavenly Father feels when you fight your own brothers? Do you ever fight your brothers? Bad talk about them. Hey, God says don't. And then God gives a reason why. Then God unfolds a little bit secret from the ancient past. And God said, you remember, I told you not to fight your brothers because this plot of land I've given to your brother's family called Edom. Edom and Esau is the same. Edom is red. Red hair. He had red hair. So his nickname is Edom. So his country become Edom. All right. So God said, because in the ancient past, I fought for Esau's family because they were facing the giants called the Horites. Horrible people, they say. Horites are horrible giants. That territory is full of giants. Horites was one of those that occupied this place in the south of the Dead Sea where Edom, Esau's descendants occupied. God said, I fought for them and gave them the land even though they were giants. Then God later on said, hey, don't fight the other brothers, the Moabites. The land of Moab, skip it, don't fight them. Because in the ancient past, this Moab was a descendant of who? Lot, Abraham's nephew. So Lot, somehow he made some stupid mistakes, but the Bible still says he was a righteous man. Maybe God was looking at his heart. So one of his sons was called Moab, so a land of Moab. Then God gives a little secret here. I fought for Moab's as a nation. Because at one time, this land that they occupied, which is called the land of Moab, used to be occupied by giants, Raphaites. But this group of giants or Raphaites were called Zamzumites. Or, I know some of you find it very hard to pronounce. Say Zamzumites. You are not very convinced.
A bit louder. Zamzumite. All right, that's a little bit better. They were giants. Some of your translations say Zamzumim. Mim is just a Hebrew way of pronouncing the plural. And then God says, don't touch the territory of the Ammonites. And God gave another secret. Because in the ancient times, when the descendants of Lot wanted to occupy a piece of land, they had occupied this plot, occupied by another group of giants called Amites. Amites. And I fought for them so that they could overcome all the giants. So, the three territories, God said, don't fight your brothers. These are your relatives. Because in the ancient times, I fought for them. And I also fought for you as when you came across Sihon, king of the Amorites, so that you took over the territory between the river Arnon and Jabbok. That is roughly about 70 kilometers wide and 50 kilometers wide and 70 kilometers long. It's big territory in those days. And I give it to them because I fought for them. So, Sihon, I fought for you against the king of Sihon. And I also fought for you when the Bashanites came to attack you, the king of the Bashan called Og. Here in this Deuteronomy, God gives a little secret which he didn't give in Numbers. He said, the Bashanites were giants. Hey, the whole place full of giants. And so, the Bashanites were giants. God said, I fought for you. That's why you could overcome all these giants. And you now take the territory from the river Jabbok all the way to the Hermon Mountains. That is 100 kilometers long, 50 kilometers wide. That's a huge land for them. So, they were Og. Even so, Deuteronomy gives you a little bit more secret about King Og. King Og's bed was 13 feet long. Normal bed, your bed is 6.5 feet long, if you still don't know. All right? And 13 feet is double the length. That is how big. So the guy is double your height. And so Og was a giant. Just like later on, the Anakims, the children of Anak, which is Hebron, on the other side of the Jordan, they were also giants. So those were days, a lot of giants around. I know some of you still think you're facing a lot of giants today, but hey, I don't think you see many of them now, most of them, maybe. But God said, I fought for them, so I'll fight for you. As I fought for you against the Sihon, I fought for you against Og. So on the other side of the river, I'll be fighting for you. There'll be 30 kings and I'll fight for you. Hey, can you believe it that God fights your battle? Some of you are starting a new business. Some of you are trying to get new jobs. Hey, you got battles. God says, I fight for you. Then God demonstrated that he did so when he helped them in Sihon and Og. Okay, so the last page that you have is what I want to read with you quickly to summarize so that you get the full picture from chapter 1 to chapter 3, that God is telling you his story all along. What is this? There are three parts here God is trying to explain. First part is the past. This is how God said, I've shown my love for you in the past, that the Lord has carried them through the desert despite of the lack of trust. Hey, the lack of trust, and yet God carried them. So please don't misjudge God, that he whacks you for every mistake you make. He didn't. God has blessed them all the way. Because 2:7 says, the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey, this NIV. Watch over your journey through the vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked anything. Okay, NIV put it this way. Secondly, the past, what has he done? The Lord's wrath was revealed when he heard their rebellious talk. And God had to stay faithful to his word. Their rejection of God often disqualified them from possessing the land. Why? That is the law. That's why it is a spiritual law. Okay. They failed because the hand of God was against them. 2:15. As I give you all this reference, you please go and study it yourself. The hand of the Lord was against those whose hand was against God. Because these people who rebelled, their hands was against God. They, in fact, nearly stoned Moses to death. So God says, if you are so violent, I'll do the same to you. Unfortunately, God's people today often misjudge God's motives on the basis of circumstances. Like the Israelites, we may conclude that God hates us when we experience disappointments, sickness, shortages, sufferings. So we talk about this in the past. What about the present? How does God show his love for us? The present. The Lord's favor is extended to us. I give you all these references. So you look up yourself. The Lord God gave them all the cities of the Amorites, their enemies. All. The Bible says all. The Lord also gave them Og, king of Bashan, because Bashan was a big country. That land of Bashan today is called Bashan. Still, the name is the same. The future. The Lord's love is expressed this way. The Lord's future success is promised. The Lord has a future plan of success for you. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms. That's what the Lord says. To all the kingdoms over there where you're going, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Joshua would lead his people and cause them to inherit the land. They will inherit the land. God says, you will inherit your inheritance if you do the same and be faithful to the Lord. So, are you convinced that God's purpose and intention is really to love you? As the worship team comes up, I just want you to meditate a little bit whether you need to have a mindset change. From what you've been thinking, is God so severe? Yes, but only for those who have rejected him. But God loves you. And so he has made it adequately explained in these first three chapters that he loves you. Can you accept God's love? Can you accept God's love for you? I'd like all of you to head bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you want to respond to the Lord. And if you sense the Lord's love for you, why don't you just tell the Lord, Lord, I now receive your love. I receive it, Lord. I will not disbelieve you. I'll trust you because I know you love me with an everlasting love. I've been mistaken. I've been indifferent to your love for me. Because you said, Lord, that you give us some commandments so that we can express our love for you. But it's not to control us. It's just about a love relationship. So if you have mistaken before, why don't you just take a moment, just repent from your sin, confess your sin before the Lord, and express your misjudgment of God. Just one or two sentences. Just tell God, have you misjudged? If you have, just say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I read your Bible, but I only see severity. But today I can see your love. You are trying to convince me. If that's your prayer, just tell the Lord. Okay, I have my prayer, but you need to pray. If you are Christian, respond to the Lord right now. Just respond to the Lord with a short prayer. Maybe some of you want to thank God for His love. Go ahead and do so. Some of you probably can recognize God's favor upon your life all along, whether it be on your housing, on your finance, on your relationships. You know it's from the Lord. Just give Him thanks. But above all, you need to receive God's love for you and to help you express this. Shall we all stand and just offer this song of acceptance? Sing as your prayer. Raise your hands to the Lord in your soul. Father, for your love for me. Thank you, Father, for your love for this church. Thank you, Lord, for your clear-cut declaration and your actions that all through the centuries, truly, Lord, it is your love that you want us to receive. And because even as Paul himself declared, Jesus loved him and gave himself for him. So today we receive your love, Father, because you loved us and gave your Son for us. And today, Lord, we come as children of yours and we say, Abba, Father, thank you for your love for me. For some of us, Lord, we can recall the days when you saved us from accidents. For me, Lord, I remember the time I almost drowned in that pond in that village. But Lord, you lifted me up. And for the rest of us, Lord, some of us can recall situations when we are in deep trouble and we had cried out to you and you have helped us. And here today we are trying to grapple with this issue of our misjudgment of you. And so, Lord, we put aside all our bitterness today and we just want to receive by faith your precious love for us. Thank you, Father, for declaring that you loved us with an everlasting love. You care for us. And we are sorry, Lord, that many times we misjudged you and thought that you were being too severe. Although you discipline us because you loved us. You don't want us, any of us, to get into the lake of fire. You want us to be in heaven. You want us to give us eternal life. You want us to give us our inheritance. It's not something we can earn. Something you want to just give it to us because we belong to you. We are descendants of Abraham by that promise. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. And I rebuke every form of barrier that is within our hearts, within our psychics, that blocks us from receiving your love, Father. So, thank you, Father. I now receive your love by faith. Thank you, Father, for your everlasting love. Thank you for the inheritance you have prepared for each one of us. Thank you for the memories we have, memories of your favor in every turn, again and again. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. In fact, Lord, you told Paul to write to in the letter to Romans because you told us nothing can separate us from your love. Neither angels nor demons, neither height nor depth, neither anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God except our own bad attitude. Nothing outside of us can separate us from your love. Thank you, Father, that we are secure in your love today. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like you to go quietly to your groups.